I'll ask you now, if you will, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms. Psalm 2, which is page 568 in the blue pew Bible. We've just begun a new series that we're calling Life's Journey through the Psalms. This morning, we want to consider together how to remain confident in a world gone mad. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The reading of the Word of God. Again, let's pray together. Lord in heaven, one of your ordained means of bringing us blessing, one of the means that you've chosen to use to strengthen us and encourage us, to help us, to grow us, to give us the strength and life and to renew our faith and to awaken your work within us, is your word and the hearing of your word and the preaching of your word, Lord. May your word accomplish its purpose in us this morning. May we be open, attentive, understanding. Grant us the gift of faith to hear, to comprehend, to apply, to believe, and to put into practice the word you've given us, Lord. We ask you to do that, enable us to do that, for we do come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is crazy. Right? That's no secret. That's nothing new. Our world has gone insane. I don't know if you got up at 4:30 in the morning to watch the royal wedding. Maybe you did. Maybe you watched the replays. Maybe you enjoyed the pageantry and the fashion. And there's a lot about it that's very interesting and it's historic. And I'm sure many of you probably did. You enjoyed watching things about the royal wedding. That's fine. But while that's going on, the same weekend, of course, there was this terrible high school shooting in Texas where 10 people were killed. I believe it was the day before there was an active shooter in Illinois. Thankfully, he was actually captured before he could harm anybody. There was also a shooter the day before that at the Trump golf course in Florida. That was like three shootings in two or 3 days. There's still, of course, the ongoing thing with North Korea. Will they or won't they get rid of their nuclear weapons? Sergei Skripal he's the Russian ex-spy. He's just been released from the hospital. British authorities say that he was poisoned. He and his daughter were poisoned by a nerve agent, by the Russians. It's like something from a James Bond novel, ex-spy poisoned by the Russians. And it goes on and on. Larry Nassar, of course, is that doctor. He was the Olympic doctor who has been charged with abusing more than 330 young women. A man at the peak of his career, and they're saying this is the biggest sexual abuse case ever, bigger than anything the Catholic Church has ever faced. It goes on. There was a fellow, a TV star, was suspended just this past week. It was discovered that he had been kicked out of college for punching a woman. And it goes on and on. I failed to mention last Sunday, early Sunday morning, three Christian churches were bombed in Indonesia. And it wasn't even your typical terrorist bombing. You hate to say that we live in a world where there's a typical terrorist bombing, but these were particularly extraordinary, that the bombings were carried out by families. That is, they were Muslim families who took their children with them as they went to these Christian churches to kill Christian people there and blow up the buildings. I mean, the world's crazy. And these are just things that happened last week. And things like this happen every week, week after week, and you're just bombarded with it. I mean, unless you completely go off the grid, unless you completely block out all television, unless you don't talk to anybody, you just hear this stuff all the time. It's on the news, it's on the web, people are talking about it at work, it's everywhere, and there's almost no way to escape it. How do you keep your composure in this world in which we live? How do you remain calm in a world that's gone completely crazy? More than that, how can you be confident? Because we don't want to just be calm. We don't want to just try to kind of survive. We're supposed to be bold. The Lord calls us to be bold and confident witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be bold? How can you remain confident in a world that's gone completely mad? I want to encourage you this morning to trust in the Lord's decree. Okay, if you will, look with me at our text. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" And imagine you're the king of Israel, right? Not modern-day Israel, because for one thing, they don't have a king. They have a prime minister. But also, modern-day Israel is just another nation. But ancient Israel were the chosen people of God. They were designated. They were selected by God to be his chosen people, his kingdom on earth. So imagine you're the king of ancient Israel. You've been chosen by God to rule over God's people. You've been anointed by God's Spirit. Imagine you're a good and godly king, and you rule over the people of God. And not only that, but you rule over the surrounding nations. If you remember, the Philistines were a very hostile tribe of pagan people who occupied the coastlands of Israel. They were supposed to be part, it was part of the promised land, except the Philistines had iron chariots, which most of the time the Jewish people didn't have, and so it was hard to get rid of them. And so the Philistines were this pesky, hostile presence. They were always there in the promised land. And then you had the Moabites. The Moabites were sort of like modern-day terrorists. They would come in on raiding parties. They would come in on camels, and they would come into Israel, and they would burn fields down, and they would steal food, and they would capture people and take them off as slaves. They would come in, and they would raid, and they would loot, and they would plunder, loot and plunder, and then they would leave, and almost like modern-day terrorists. And so if you're going to be king over God's people, you also have to rule over the surrounding nations. Okay, for the good, for the safety of God's kingdom, you've got to rule over the nations. Except these surrounding nations, they don't like it. They're unhappy. They're complaining. Now, you're a good king. Remember, you're a good and godly king. And yet, for some reason, these other nations are angry and they're bitter and they're rebellious. I mean, this is how it begins. Why do the nations rage? Why are they so angry? It's not like you're some dictator. It's not like you're cruel. It's not like you're a tyrant. You're a good and godly king. It's a blessing to be under your leadership. And yet for some people, for some reason, the nations of the world are just, they're angry. They're out of their minds. Verse 2 says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Well, you're the anointed. You've been anointed by God. In some countries and some kingdoms, the king is crowned. There's a coronation. But in ancient Israel, it wasn't a crown so much as you would be anointed with oil. It represents the anointing with God's Spirit. So you're the anointed. If you're the king of Israel, you're the anointed. And the kings around you, the kings of the rulers of other nations, have set themselves against you. They've taken a stand. They're opposed to you. And they're taking counsel together. They're talking among themselves. They're conspiring against you, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." So imagine you're the king of Israel, and all the nations of the world all around you, they are angry at you. They're accusing you falsely of all kind of things. They're accusing you of being cruel and a tyrant, and they hate you. They've taken a stand against you. It's you against the world. And it doesn't make any sense. Why? Why do the nations rage? Why are they so angry? You're a good king. You haven't done anything wrong. You're a good, godly king. It's a blessing to be under your leadership. It doesn't make any sense because you're a good king, but it also doesn't make sense because their resistance is futile. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain. When you see the word peoples in with an S, plural, in the Bible, that means people groups, the Philistines or the Moabites or these different countries. Why are they plotting in vain? In other words, this rebellion is not going to go anywhere. It's not going to work. It's futile. Because, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. Now here you are, you're the king of Israel, you're sitting on the throne, and yet you are aware that there's a much higher power than you. Okay? No matter how powerful you may be in life, the key to power is understanding that your power comes from someone else who has a lot more power. You may be the king of Israel, but there's the Lord sitting on his throne. He's the Lord and king over all. And he who sits in heavens, he laughs. That is, God is not on the edge of his seat. As he sees the world circle around and surround his kingdom, he's not biting his fingernails. God isn't worried. He's not anxious. His stomach is not in knots. God is at ease. He laughs. This is preposterous. The very idea that the world could overthrow God's kingdom is ridiculous. It's absurd. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. In other words, a time will come when God will speak to the rebellious and evil, wicked leaders and kings and rulers of this world, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. In other words, God looks out on the world and says, well, you can laugh and you can argue, you can fight, you can make threatening, you can conspire, but it's not going to work because I have put my king there. I have made him king. Now, remember, if you're the king of Israel, you're the king of ancient Israel, this psalm is kind of from your perspective. You're not anxious. Your stomach's not in knots. You're not popping antacids. You're not worried. You're not upset. You're not having sleepless nights. Because God isn't. That's the perspective here. The psalm begins, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Here you are, you're at the center of the storm, you're the king, and you're surrounded by all this, and you're not flipping out, you're not panicking, you're not feeling sorry for yourself, you're not wringing your hands, you're not worrying, you're not angry at God, you're not feeling forgotten. You're looking around and you're saying, why'd they do that? That's not going to work. Because you understand that God has put you where you are. I mean, that's what he says. I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So you're that king. You may be in the center of the storm, but you're confident because God has put you there. You know, trust that the Lord has put you where you are. Sometimes we do get upset. We get stressed. We feel sorry for ourselves. We feel like life's out of control. Things seem random. Or sometimes we feel like God has forgotten me. Or worse, God is out to get me. Why is God letting these things happen to me? Sometimes you have days where you feel like everything is conspiring to ruin my day. But you can take comfort in the fact, trust the Lord has put you right where you are for a reason. And it's not because he hates you. It's not because he doesn't care about you. It's because he has work for you to do. If God has put you right in the midst of a mess, you know, you can turn off the news, you can try to ignore the things out there, but it's everywhere. It's at work. It's in your family. You go to the grocery store and you see behavior that you wouldn't have seen 20 years ago. It's much more extreme. It's much more prevalent. It's everywhere. God has put you right in the midst of it. Well, because God has a purpose for you. It's just like God put his king right there in Jerusalem because he has a purpose for him, he has a use for him, he has a plan for him. God has work for you to do. That's why God has put you in the midst of this. It's not because he doesn't care about you. It's because he has work for you to do, people for you to minister to, changes for you to bring about. God's put you in the midst of a mess because you can be a witness to the way things are supposed to be. Maybe you can change some things. Maybe you can minister to somebody. Maybe you can help somebody. Maybe you can mitigate what a mess it is. Maybe you can witness to the Lord to people there. God has put you right where you are for a reason. That's what you do, right? God puts you where you are needed. And so rather than panicking in a world gone mad, trust the Lord's put you right where you are. Verse 7 says, I will tell of the decree. Well, now, a decree is like a royal proclamation. You know, normally it's the king that makes the decree. The king might say, I decree henceforth no one has to pay taxes. You know, that's a decree. A decree is a royal proclamation. In this case, it's the king speaking, but the king is not issuing a decree. This is very unusual. Instead, he says, I'll tell the decree. In other words, it's like someone else has issued a decree, and I'm just passing it on. Here he is, he's the king, but he recognizes the Lord is the real king, the Lord is on the throne, and the Lord is the one who issues the real decrees. I've mentioned that periodically in our study of the Psalms, we're going to be looking at the shorter catechism because it summarizes some really important teachings of the Bible. If you want to look in your bulletin this morning, question number 7, it says, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So if God is the true king, he's the one in charge, he's sitting on the throne, what do we mean by his decree? Well, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, what he has decided, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God is the Lord, he's the king, he's on the throne, and he has decreed what's going to happen. And so here in our text, the king is confident, he's safe, he's secure. He says, I'll tell you the decree. I'll tell you what the Lord has decreed. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Well, now, in the Bible, that word son usually means an adult son, a grown son. We think of a little baby, boy, or a child, but usually it refers to a grown man, a grown son. I mentioned last week, in the ancient world, you didn't have retirement homes, you didn't have nursing homes, you didn't have Social Security, you didn't have the kind of health care we have today. When you got older, you were dependent on your son, your grown son, to take care of you and to take care of your responsibilities. And so when your son, for example, would get to be about 40, then you might give him, you give him the business. He's going to run the farm here on out. Your son was a grown man that you could entrust with responsibilities. Well, now here in our passage, the king, you're the king. It seems to be you're describing that moment when you became king. And this is what the Lord said. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. In other words, on that day in which you became king, you've become like a son to God. God is entrusting you with his kingdom. He's given you authority. You're grown now, and you can take responsibility for the kingdom. God considers you a son. Now, as Christians, we often think of ourselves as children of God. Certainly biblical. We're children of God. God's our Father. He loves us. He's tender. And if you're a woman, if you're a female, a young girl, you can think of yourself as a daughter of God. That's certainly biblical. But often, particularly in the New Testament, Christians are described as sons of God. That's not being sexist. It's actually just the opposite. In the ancient world, it's the son, usually the firstborn son, who's given the responsibility, who's given the authority. And so in the New Testament writers want to make clear that you understand whether you're male or female, if you are in Christ, God has claimed you as his son. That is, God has given you certain responsibilities and certain authority. That's meant to be an encouragement to you. That when it seems like the world around you has gone crazy, you take confidence in the fact God has claimed you as his son. God has put you right where you are for a reason, and he's claimed you as his son. That is, he gives you responsibility. He gives you authority. He has work for you to do. That's why you're there. In Christ, you have the authority to ask for anything. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. Imagine you're becoming, the day in which you're becoming king, and God speaks to you and says, today you've become my son, ask of me. Whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. I'll give you the nations. I'll give them the world around you. These hostile nations, I'll give them to you. Just ask and I'll give you the nations, the ends of the earth, your possession. This is big, right? These are what we might call kingdom prayers. That in Christ, you have the authority to ask for the world. Sometimes we worry. I don't know if I should pray about this because it's so small. It's not wrong to pray about small things. We live in small things, you know. Lord, please help me find a parking spot that's close to the door at the doctor's office because I don't know, you know, I don't want to have to walk too far in the rain. That's nothing wrong. You can pray about small things. But don't just pray about small things. Pray big things. Pray also for big things. Pray for ambitious things. Pray for great big kingdom things. Pray for conversions. Pray for change. Pray that people would be transformed. Pray that enemies of the Lord would become his people. That's what he's talking about here. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage. He's talking about the hostile nations. And God is saying, you just ask and I'll make them yours. I'll convert them. I'll enable you to conquer them. You can win them over. We should be praying big, fat prayers, praying for our community, praying for those unbelievers in your life, praying for real change, praying that God will do amazing things. In Christ, you have the authority to ask for anything. Trust in the Lord's decree. Trust that God has a plan, that he has a purpose, and warn the world to make peace with his Son. Now, verse 7 says, I will tell of the decree. That's interesting because we often think of the Bible as just being for our own comfort. Everything's crazy, and so I go to the Bible and it makes me feel better. Well, that's certainly true. I mean, that's very important that the king here is not anxious. He's not anxious. He feels safe and secure in spite of all this going on around him. The Bible should be giving you comfort, but don't stop there. Safe in the Lord, you're free to think about other people. You know, when you feel unsafe, when you feel like everything's going wrong, when you feel like everything's against you, then you're being snippy and you're being short with people and you're being angry. But when you feel safe, when you're reminded that God is good and he's working everything out for us, you're free now to think about other people. Sometimes we're like Jacob. If you remember Jacob in the book of Genesis, Jacob said, everything's against me. Sometimes we feel that way. I mean, here's the king, and literally the whole world is against him. And yet he's not saying, everything's against me. He's actually looking out, and he's concerned about these hostile kings for their sake. Knowing that he's safe and secure in the Lord, he's able to think about them. I mean, the whole point of this psalm is that it's a divine perspective. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Because the one who sits in heavens laughs. Because God is safe and secure. We can be safe and secure. God's on his throne. Everything's going to be okay. And if you feel safe in the Lord, now I can actually begin to think about other people. And I can get beyond the fact that they've been unkind to me or thoughtless. And I can think about what a tragic situation. They are in trouble with the Lord. These are kings of the world. These are kings of the earth. They were wealthy and they were powerful, but they are in trouble with the Lord. And so here, the king of Israel is going to tell them. He's going to warn them. Verse 10, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. I mean, think of these are the very kings that are assaulting him and calling him names and falsely accusing him of all kinds of things. But he's so safe in the Lord, he's able to think about their needs, the fact that they're lost, they're in trouble with the Lord. Instead, he's thinking of their best interest. He's warning them. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He's talking to kings. He's talking about to political leaders. World leaders, and he's telling them, you need to serve the Lord. I mean, I think we have here biblical warrant. We have biblical warrant as the people of God to tell politicians, to tell people in power in our country and other countries, to tell them they need to serve the Lord. That's what he's doing here. Kings, you need to be warned. You need to serve the Lord. We have biblical warrant to warn those in power and authority and places of influence that they need to serve the Lord. But this passage isn't just about us. I mean, you're not really the king of ancient Israel, neither am I. In fact, there's not really any of the kings of ancient Israel that perfectly fit this psalm. David doesn't perfectly fit this psalm. Solomon doesn't. Certainly the latter kings don't as well. And that puzzles some scholars, but I think the reason is obvious is because clearly this psalm is talking about Jesus. I mean, the psalm's considered what they call messianic psalm. All the psalms are messianic. The whole Bible's messianic. But particularly this psalm is a messianic psalm. It very clearly is talking about Jesus. Again, from the Shorter Catechism, it says, who is the redeemer of God's elect? Who is qualified? Who's really qualified to lead God's people, to be their Lord, to be their king, to deliver them? The only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. None of us perfectly fit this description. In fact, we've all done the opposite. We've all at times been like the world. We've all complained about God. We've all resented God's authority. We've all wanted to do things our own way. None of us are qualified to be the king, the leader, the redeemer, the deliverer. And so God himself came to do it. The only redeemer of God's elect, God's people, his chosen, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man. God became man. He doesn't stop being God, but he adds his human nature, the incarnation. Jesus is both God and man. And so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures. Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature. He's both God and man in one person forever. Because David, Solomon, following kings to us certainly are not qualified. God himself came and took on the person of Jesus Christ to be that king, that redeemer. Question 26 says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Well, what does it mean that Christ is our king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. I mean, all of us, by nature, at least at one time, we were like the kings of the world. We were rebellious. We were resentful. We accused God of being a tyrant. We don't want to submit to God. We don't want that. We want to go our own way. And what has Jesus done? He has subdued you. As a Lord, as a king, he's conquered you. He's changed your heart. He's changed the way you look at things. He's changed your mind. He's a king. He does that. He conquers people. He executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us. Christ is our Lord, and so he rules us. He tells us what to believe, but also how to live, how to act, how to behave. He defends us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. God restrains the evil in the world. He protects us. He keeps us safe. And he conquers enemies by converting them and bringing them to himself and conquering the nations and making them his own. God the Father says to his son Jesus, you are my son. How many times did God the Father speak from heaven and saying, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We have a promise here that the kingdom of God is going to grow. God the Father has promised his son he's going to give him a kingdom, that he'll give him the nation, he'll give them the world. The world belongs to Jesus. And the world will increasingly belong to Jesus as he's conquering his enemies. And some of that is done by conversion as people are coming to know Jesus. And some of it is done by judgment. It says he'll break them with a rod of iron, the idea that he smashes them. Do you notice in the news of the day about those pesky Philistines? You did, because the Philistines are gone. along with the Moabites. They're gone. The Lord smashes them. He conquers nations. He changes the world. The Lord is building his kingdom by conversion, but also through judgment. And those who resist him, who fight against him, will be judged. We need this hopeful, confident, divine perspective. The world doesn't need any more Christians who worry and are anxious and runs. God has said he's building his kingdom. Do you know that there are more Christians, more people have come to Christ in the Middle East in the last 25 years than in the previous 1,400 years? That there are 3 million Christians today in the Arab world? That's just in the Middle East. That's just in the Arab world. God is building his kingdom as he promised. God the Father has given his Son authority to judge the world. The world needs to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. God is not a tyrant. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Blessed are those who live in his kingdom. It doesn't make any sense that man's nature is so hostile to God. It's a blessing to come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to be pardoned, to be forgiven, to be loved, to be accepted, to live in the kingdom of God, to be taught and to grow, to find our true purpose and meaning in God's kingdom. It's a blessing. And God is building that kingdom. Meanwhile, he's calling you to trust in his decree and to warn the world to make peace with his Son. I mentioned last week that this one sort of approach to sharing the gospel is called Two Ways to Live. And we've talked about the fact that we may even offer training in this. It's just one way to present the gospel. I think it's mentioned there, summarized in your bulletin. There's two ways to live. Our way is to reject God as our ruler, try to run life our own way, and the result is you're condemned by God and you're facing death and judgment. Or you could take God's new way, which is to submit to Jesus as our ruler. That's what it means in verse 12 when it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. The idea like bowing the knee to a king and kissing him on the hand. You're surrendering to him. You're accepting his authority. You're accepting his rule. You can go your way and reject God as ruler and try to do your own thing and be condemned by God and face death and judgment. Or you can accept God's way. You submit to Jesus as your ruler and you rely on Jesus' death and resurrection. It's ironic, perhaps, that the one man who never rebelled against God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only one who's never rebelled against God in some way. He's the one who was turned over to the nations. God the Father makes a promise to his Son Jesus to give him to the nations. But before God the Father gives the nations to Jesus, he gives Jesus over to the nations. Peter, in the New Testament, applies this passage to Pontius Pilate and to Herod, the kings of the earth. And the rulers taking counsel together. And he says, that's like Herod and Pontius Pilate, how they conspired together to have Jesus crucified. Jesus was turned over to these hostile nations, and he was nailed to a cross to take that curse that you and I deserve, right? So that we might receive the blessing that he deserved. We saw last week that the Psalms presents us with a choice. You can go the way of the world, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there are on that. Or you can take this narrow way. The book of Psalms offers us a new path, a way of God's blessing. Jesus Christ received a curse on the cross. He was accursed for our sin so that you might receive the free gift of God's blessing and his favor. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. You can be forgiven by God and given eternal life. And so the book of Psalms confronts you with a decision, with a choice. Are you going to go the way of the world or you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? But not only that, you're called to warn the world When it says serve the Lord with fear, part of serving the Lord is telling others. He was king, and he says, I'm going to tell. Even though these other nations are hostile and they're attacking me, I still have a responsibility to witness to them. This is what Jesus does. Jesus reaches out in love to his enemies. God calls you to reach out in love to your enemies and to show them and explain to them and share with them the love of Jesus Christ. God calls you to warn the world to make peace with God's Son. Oh, this is one way. There's a few of these, I think, left. If you want to borrow these, you can share. You can just give them to somebody. You can read it over with somebody. Or you can read it and kind of understand it, and you can share it. And like I said, if we choose to offer the course, it kind of teaches you how you can explain the gospel, which on a pull out a napkin, and you can kind of use stick figures, and you can explain it. There's other ways to explain the gospel. I mentioned earlier, there is some great evangelism training offered this summer at the Boardwalk Chapel. I haven't had an opportunity to lay all that out before you, but some fantastic opportunities week after week after week. You could go down for 1 week. You could go down for a day. It's all free. You could just go down at night. I won't go through all of it, but there's several different men coming to give different training in evangelism from different perspectives. One is more of a street preacher. Another is more of a, he's a chaplain, and his approach is more, listen, you're meant to live forever. And wherever you're headed in life should be a source of strength and comfort for you. And so depending on your personality, depending on your gifts, depending on the circumstances you're in, depending on who you're witnessing to, there's different ways that you can present the gospel. But this is really highly unusual to have these opportunities. The Boardwalk Chapel is so close to us. They've said that one thing you can do is you can go down at night and you can have opportunity to go out on the boardwalk and they can watch and observe while you share the gospel with people, or you can simply watch. You can go with them and observe as they share the gospel. Great hands-on training. This and other great resources to help you learn how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. One last thing, maybe a couple. When it says serve the Lord with fear, that's not just witnessing. That's only part of it. And obviously, we serve the Lord in our homes. We serve the Lord at work. We serve the Lord at school, okay? We serve the Lord individually. We also need to serve the Lord together. If the world is gathered together against the Lord, certainly we should gather together too. Don't we also need to serve the Lord together as well? And there's some great ways we can serve the Lord together. I mentioned art camp this morning. You don't have to be artistic. All kinds of people are needed. Even if you can only come for one day, art camp, like Vacation Bible School, is just a great time of fellowship together. It's a great way to serve together. And then I also mentioned Bob Mixner has put up a display in the entryway of all the just different things that need to be done throughout the year, things in the building, things in the grounds. These are great ways we can serve together. Yes, you need to serve on your own. You serve at home. You serve the Lord wherever you go. But we also do need to serve together. And I hope you'll think about how can you use your gifts and get involved in serving the Lord with us together. But when the world seems just out of control, when you're overwhelmed, the world just seems lost its mind. The world seems like it's bonkers. Trust in the Lord's decree. Trust in the Lord and warn the world to make peace with God's Son. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, the worse our world seems to be, the more our community, the more our culture, the more our country is wrestling with things, the more there seems to be so much anger in the world, the more we're needed, the more we're necessary, the more important it is that we stand strong. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more the world struggles, the more we are needed to be confident in Jesus and to reach out to the world in love and truth. Lord, help us to stand strong in your world. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and use us. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Use us to warn the world. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.